Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Compass. It is Billboard Week 3, and if you haven't been with us through our Billboard message series, we're just super excited about it. Here's what we do. We realize this, that music surrounds us everywhere we go, like in your car, at home, on your alarm clock. Music is just everywhere, and a lot of times we're surrounded by the same songs. Sometimes we're surrounded by the same songs that are literally like an ice pick drilling into our ears or ants eating our brain, but we're surrounded by those songs that we can't get out of our heads. And the reality is that music, it affects us. It affects our culture. It affects our society. It impacts the way that we think about the world. And so we decided to take a message series to talk about some of the top songs that are on the charts. And it just, what is God's perspective on the topic of this song? What does God think about what this person is singing about? And today, as you heard our band play, we are going to be talking about the song Stand By You by Rachel Platten. And so today I want to talk about a time, normally at this point, I'll talk about a time where maybe somebody didn't stand by me, and, you know, I was just betrayed, and, you know, I just tell that so you guys can just feel sympathy for me so that everything I say following this, you're like, oh, Chris, we're so with you. I think what I'd rather do today is talk about a time where I threw somebody under the bus, and this was literally 2 days ago, okay? So a couple days ago, several of us here at Compass, mostly on our band, were invited to take part in an event called Illinois District Fine Arts. Now, essentially what that is our denomination, what we're part of, they have this thing called Fine Arts where they have teenagers from all across the state come and they compete with whatever their talent is. So you can compete in photography, art, story writing, music, drama. There's just all sorts of ways that teenagers can compete. And we were asked to come and be evaluators. Well, they tell us to use the word evaluators. I like the term judges because it feels more powerful. Like I'm judging you. So we were judges for a lot of these events. And so we went down on Friday to kind of hear the guidelines for how we were supposed to evaluate students. And there was this kind of banquet that they had for us. And so they brought us all in, and we're sitting at all these round tables in a room. You guys have been in a situation like this, bunch of round tables, and there's just this amazing spread, this buffet. And they've got like grilled salmon and chicken and like salad and just grilled vegetables and like real mashed potatoes, not like flakes, but like real mashed potatoes. And it is just all up there waiting to be eaten. However, we're all sitting at the tables waiting to be gradually dismissed to go eat the food, which, I mean, that's just not cool to put a bunch of hungry people in front of the food and say, just please wait, okay? I'm not down with it. So I am sitting there at the table with our team, and they say, okay, everybody, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you guys so you guys can go get your food, and we're going to start with everyone on the right side of the room with these tables. Well, guess where we were? We're the last table on the left side of the room. So I'm sitting there, and I am hungry. I am very hungry. So people are all lined up waiting for their food, and I know I can't get in line because it would be like improper to cut the line and get up when we're not supposed to. So I'm sitting there, and I see over in the corner that there is a dessert table. And the dessert table is just covered in cakes and pies and like red velvet pumpkin roll. I don't know, just rolls of all sorts of delicious flavor, and I can just see them sitting there, and nobody's going there because it's dessert. And I think, you know, if I can't get in line for food, well, I might as well just go get a dessert to start with, and I will eat that while I'm waiting to get in line. So I told our team that this is what I was going to do, and Becky was sitting right there, and just for the record, I want you people to know how, you know, precious and special you are in your thought processes. She was appalled that I was going to get a dessert first. She's like, you can't do that. I was like, well, why can't I? It's inappropriate. Well, I mean, there's the desserts there. We can eat them. When we take it, they're going to put more there. What's the big deal? It's just, you just don't do that. You don't do that. And I was like, I'll take that under advisement, but I'm going to get a dessert. So I got up. And like, I got a dessert. And Becky was probably like hiding her head in shame, hoping, oh, please don't let anybody see the pastor of our church walking over to get a dessert while everyone else is standing in line for dinner. But I did. I got it. I went and got my dessert, and I sat down at the table, and I started eating it. And then all the other guys around our table, you know, part of our team, you know, Kevin's like, well, I think I want a dessert. And so Kevin goes and gets a dessert. And then Lewis is like, I think I want a dessert too. So Lewis gets one too. So we're sitting there eating our desserts while we're waiting to be dismissed to go to the table. Now, since I was the first one who got a dessert, I polished that thing off quick and I was done with it first. And so I kind of pushed my plate up to the corner or to the middle of the table. And I was just waiting again to be dismissed for dinner. Well, Lewis is walking back with his cake, and as he's walking back, someone passes our table to go to the dinner, to go get their dinner. And he looks at Lewis and he goes, "Wow, look at you getting dessert already, huh? How about that?" And and this is where I have a choice. My choice sitting at the table next to Lewis and this guy is to go, I could say, "Oh, you know what? I got one too. Yeah, this is just what we do at Compass. We eat dessert first. Church should be fun. Yeah, it's awesome. Whatever." That was the choice I could have done. What I did instead was go, "Seriously, dude, you're getting dessert first? What?" Like, Lewis was, he didn't know what, he's just like, and he sat down and he put his dessert on the table. I don't even know if he wanted to eat it at that point because he was so like embarrassed that he had just been busted eating dessert for dinner. And I did not stand by my friend Lewis. I threw him under the bus and I shamed him for being like the only person who got dessert first in the eyes of everyone at the table. Now we got our dinner and it was delicious, but man, I was a bad friend, okay? I just want everybody to know that. I want to own it. I was a bad friend. There's times in our lives where we have people who are bad friends. There's times in our lives where we have people who don't stand by us when we need them to. You know, there's times in our lives where people let us down and we are just stuck holding the bag. And we're just kind of lost with nobody around and we're holding a piece of cake going, "Well, I thought everyone was doing this. I thought I could do this." And everyone's just looking at us going, "You shouldn't be eating that cake because you haven't had your dinner first." And we're just stuck. And it can feel completely alone. You can feel completely abandoned. It has a sense of like not understanding, what did I do? Why am I in this situation? You know, am I not worthy of love? Am I not worthy of care? Why am I stuck alone in this situation where there's nobody with me and nobody standing by me? And today I want to talk about a person in the New Testament, and it's actually a person who Jesus interacted with who really needed someone to stand by them. They needed someone to be on their side. They needed someone to have their back. And we're going to look at what played out in their life. And so if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or your apps, whatever, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 7. It's going to be on the screens as well. And we're going to look at the life from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It starts this way. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with perfume. So a Pharisee, a religious leader at the time, this is a person who, you know, is looked at as a righteous man, a person who is a religious teacher, someone who's well-respected in society. He invites Jesus, who was also a religious teacher, into his home to have a banquet and to eat with him. Now, a lot of times the Pharisees had this mixed relationship with Jesus. Many of them just hated him because he threatened their power. But some of the Pharisees, they're just trying to figure this guy out. They're just trying to like understand, well, is he a religious teacher like us? I mean, is he someone sent from God? Is what he's teaching, is it something that is good? Is it true? Or is he really what some of these other guys are saying? And he's just trying to devastate and tear down our whole, you know, religious structure of society. And so we've got a Pharisee who invites Jesus into his home for a banquet. And now there's this woman who hears about the party that's happening. And here's what's interesting. Scripture describes her as an immoral woman. Now, when you see terms like immoral woman, or notorious sinner in the New Testament or in the Gospels, what that is, that's quote-unquote language for someone who is known to be involved in sexual sin. It is obvious, everybody knows that this person is involved in flagrant sexual sin. This is, and a lot of times, immoral, notorious sinner, it was words that was used for prostitutes. So you didn't have to say prostitutes, you could just say, "Oh, she's immoral," you know, wink, wink. Or it was someone who is known to be in an adulterous relationship. And so here's this woman who may be a prostitute, she may be someone who is just publicly involved with adultery, maybe multiple times. She's known to be a sexual sinner, which in the Jewish society, particularly religious society, would have, you know, really pushed her to the outside of things. She hears about the fact that Jesus is going to be at this Pharisee's house. She hears about the fact that he's gonna be at the party. So here's some things that we can just extrapolate from this story that we can infer. We know this, she's aware of who Jesus is. This woman's heard about Jesus. She's probably heard about Jesus is teaching. She may have heard him teach specifically. My inclination is to believe that she did because of what's going to follow in the story. This is not just someone who didn't know who Jesus was. This is someone who is very aware of Jesus, what he taught and what he represented. And it says this, that she heard about him and that she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Here's why this is important. Perfume, back 2,000 years ago, like for us, you know, we go to Bergner's and, you know, you can drop $50 on a bottle of perfume and you're like, that's expensive. But, you know, it's not, you know, it's not something that's going to like break the bank or, you know, put you in debt for 30 years. Back in Jesus's day, perfume, that stuff was expensive. Perfume, stuff that smelled nice. I mean, just let's just paint a picture, okay? There's no deodorant. You know, you're in a society where there's like, the roads are literally crowded with camels and horses and just, I mean, just things that poop wherever they want to, you know? And then you got people walking around in sandals. I mean, it is. There's no public sanitation. There's no sewers. There's no toilets. I mean, it's just stinky time of history, okay? It was stinky. And expensive perfume, this stuff, I mean, this is the type of stuff that got handed down from generation to generation. If you had a jar of perfume, a jar of one of these expensive scents, I mean, these things, you know, your mom might use a little bit and then she would pass it down to her children and they might use a little bit and they would pass it down to their children. It was an inheritance. It was worth a lot of money. I mean, there were some perfumes, the history tells us, that could have been worth a year's salary. I mean, imagine going to Bergner's and being like, yeah, I just need, you know, some Obsession for Men. Oh, that's $30,000. Okay. That's crazy. But back then, that's what it was. And so we've got this woman who's involved in sexual sin. She might be a prostitute. She might be in an adulterous relationship. She hears that Jesus is at a Pharisee's house through the grapevine. And so she crashes the party and she brings with her this crazy expensive bottle of perfume. And this is what happens. Verse 38. Then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair, which right out of the gate, it's like, whoa. I mean, what is happening? There's something emotional happening with this woman. I mean, she's like, this is why it's like, I know she knows who Jesus is. She's heard Jesus teaching. She's experienced something with Jesus because for her to have this reaction and this response to him is huge. So she's crying and she's weeping. And then she kept kissing his feet and doing this. She was putting perfume on them. So she takes this priceless jar of perfume, this thing that could be an inheritance for her children, this thing that could feed her and her family for a year or more, this thing that could buy her a house. And she takes it and she's pouring it out on Jesus's feet. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, he's just thinking in his mind, he's like, oh man, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching his feet. She's a sinner. So they're watching this, right? This woman crashes a party. She comes in and the Pharisee's like, whoa, what's happening? What's happening? And then she just comes down and she's at Jesus' feet and she's crying and she's pouring this perfume out on his feet, which again, I mean, back then, you know, foot washing was a really important part of their society because again, they walked in dirty streets, gross stuff, wearing sandals. You come into someone's house, part of the deal was their servants would take your sandals off and they would wash your feet. It was just kind of a hospitality thing. And it meant this, I value you. You are important to me. You're so important to me that I wanna make sure you're comfortable. I wanna make sure that your feet are clean so that we can hang out and spend time together. And so what this woman is doing, I mean, it'd be one thing if she just took some water and washed Jesus' feet. That alone would be like, wow, she is really like, she loves him. She's submitting to him. That's a big deal. But she takes something that is priceless. She takes the thing that is probably the most expensive thing in her home and she's pouring it out at his feet. And the Pharisee watching this, he's like, dude, do you have any idea who's touching you right now? Do you have any idea whose hands are on your feet right now? Do you have any idea where they've been, what she's done? This woman's a prostitute. And he's like, there's no way Jesus can be the man that he says that he is if he's allowing this to happen. And so here's what happens. Jesus, like, he can kind of like imagine what's happening, you know, in this guy's thoughts. And like, I mean, just let's just put this in a public context. Like, let's just bring this to modern day, okay? Imagine if it's like, you know, this guy's a drug dealer. Can you believe this drug dealer is coming in and he's washing Jesus's feet? Or I mean, could you imagine that like that that lady's having an affair with her husband's best friend, and everybody knows it, and that woman's touching Jesus, or, you know, that guy who's coming to Jesus, does he even know that that dude embezzled a ton of money from his business, and he stole it, and he spent it on all sorts of crazy, awful, horrible things? Does Jesus know how awful this person is? And Jesus, he just knows, okay, because he's Jesus. He just knows what this Pharisee is thinking. And this is what happens. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Like, just for the record, I would hate to have a friend who could answer my thoughts. Just that makes for a bad life. But Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, so we know his name is Simon. He says, I have something to say to you. Well, go ahead, teacher. Because, I mean, Simon at this point, the Pharisee, he doesn't know what Jesus knows what he's thinking. So he's kind of witnessing this. This crazy woman is pouring all this expensive stuff on Jesus. She's a notorious, disgusting sinner in their mind. And he's thinking this, but he's keeping his cool. And Jesus just like, hey, you want to have a conversation? I want to talk to you about something. And Simon's like, oh, please, go ahead, teacher. Let's talk. And then Jesus did what he did, and he told him this story. He said, a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. So a guy loans money, a lot of money to one person, a little bit of money to the other. Neither of them could pay him back. And the guy's like, you know what? Just, it's cleared. Your debts are gone. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to forget both of them. So this is what happens. Jesus says this. He says, who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus says, that's it. That's right. The person who had the larger debt that was canceled loved and appreciated the person who forgave that debt more. And in this, Jesus begins to set up a contrast between the Pharisee Simon and the immoral woman who crashed the party and washed Jesus's feet. And he brings it all together in this moment. So, I mean, Simon right now, he's just thinking, well, that's an interesting story. And Jesus brings it home. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and she's wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. There's this contrast. Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee, a religious leader, a person whose belief system, right, would most likely line up with Jesus's the most. A person who's probably lived his life in a way that lines up the most with Jesus's teachings. And that Pharisee brings Jesus in, and he treats Jesus a certain way. He treats him with distance. He kind of stands apart from Jesus. He's observing Jesus. He's kind of hearing what Jesus has to say, but he's not really engaging with him. And not only is he not engaging with him, he's not demonstrating good hospitality or love or care to him or the things that were important in that cultural day. And that's the Pharisee. But over here, you've got this immoral woman. And here she is. And she's living a lifestyle that's completely contrary to everything that Jesus teaches. And everybody knows it. And she's doing things that people know about that would make anybody blush and that should separate her completely from Jesus and completely from God, because no good religious teacher would have anything to do with a woman like that. Nobody would. Nobody would put their reputation in jeopardy by being anywhere near this woman. Nobody. And yet Jesus allows her to come to him, and she's crying. She's weeping and she's washing his feet with her tears and her hair. Not a servant with a towel and some water. She pours out this rare, expensive perfume on his feet where you know, the Pharisee who's the host didn't even offer him the smallest of hospitality to take care of these things. And our contrast is immediately set up. We have a Pharisee who doubted and questioned Jesus. He observed Jesus from a distance. He invited Jesus into his home. But our Pharisee, he's standing alone. He's standing apart from Jesus. And there's a distance between the two of them. And then on the other side, you've got this immoral woman. And she's standing with Jesus. She's right there. She's submitting herself to him. She's following him. And she knows this. She knows, and this is what Jesus' story is saying. She knows that she has lived such a life that she has racked up such a huge debt of sin. Her shame alone I mean, just thinking about what she's done, her shame alone, the burden of it, tells her that she's racked up such a huge debt, and she's carried it, and she's tried to pay it off on her own, but she knows she'll never be able to pay off all the things that she's done. And even worse than knowing that she can't pay off all the things that she's done, she keeps using that card and charging more things to her account. She keeps racking up a bigger debt of sin over and over and over again with her immorality, with her lifestyle, with the choices that she's making. And she knows it. And yet, she comes to Jesus. And she cries at his feet. And she washes his feet with the most expensive thing, the most valuable thing that she has. Her life is wrecked. And yet, when she's given a chance to stand with Jesus, she takes it and she does it. And here's the thing, right out of the gate. Just a thing about Jesus that I love and that's so obvious. You got a righteous person, a person who does all the right things, a person who follows all the religious rules, a person who, you know, would be probably more in tune with the morality of life, of a lifestyle to Jesus. And yet Jesus, when given the chance to stand by someone, he stands by the person who has devastated their life with sin, who's probably devastated the lives of others with her sin, who is broken and wrecked and alone, but who's desperate for Jesus to do something in her life. And in a room full of a bunch of religious leaders, in a room full of powerful people, I mean, imagine the peer pressure that would be in that room, a room full of powerful religious leaders who everyone in there would be disgusted by this woman. I mean, at a minimum, Jesus could have just said, hey, you know what? This is a little inappropriate. Why don't you leave? And they probably would have been a little miffed that he wasn't harder with her, but even that would have been enough and everyone would have gone on fine. And it would have been great. But Jesus stood by this woman because that's who Jesus is. Jesus stands by the people who are broken. He stands by the people who are ashamed. He stands by the people who are most in need of him. And I can tell you this, if you can identify with this woman in your life, and I know there's people in here who can, doesn't matter how well you can smile when you came in or how nice your clothes look when you came in, just by the law of percentages, there are people in this room who have done things that you are just deathly ashamed of. And that if everyone in this room knew what you had done and knew who you were, you would never want to show your face in here again because you are just like that immoral woman. Here's what God wants you to know. Jesus will stand by you. Jesus will take your side. Jesus will get your back. Jesus will defend you. Look at what Jesus does. The story continues. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And the men at the table, I mean, Jesus says this, he says, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table, that's when they start muttering, right? And talking amongst themselves, because now it's like totally obvious what Jesus is talking about. And they say, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And they're muttering because this is an immoral woman. How could he possibly say that what she's done is okay? How could he possibly forgive her? Because in their mind, that's what Jesus is saying, right? In their mind, it's like, well, he's condoning everything that she's done. How could he possibly do that? That's unacceptable, unreasonable. How could he possibly say that he could even forgive sins? Who is he? And Jesus, this is what's awesome. Now they're talking out loud. It's not just thinking in their heads, right? They're saying it. And Jesus ignores them completely. And he focuses on the one woman in the room who doesn't belong there, ignoring the dozens of others who do. And he looks at her again and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, here's our contrast. We have a Pharisee, a religious leader, right? And he followed religious rules to save himself. He followed religious rules and he did the good things in order to be right with God. And he perceived that his goodness caused him to be okay. And the irony of that, though, is that his goodness caused him to stand on his own. The fact that he thought he was good caused him to go stand on his own strength, on his own power. And he's over here and he's observing and he's questioning Jesus, just standing completely on his own. And then there's this woman who recognizes the debt of sin that she owes. And she makes a choice to follow, to surrender, to submit to Jesus, to save her, to make a difference in her life. Her sinfulness caused her to stand with Jesus. Her sinfulness caused her to go to him and to stand with him. And as a result of that faith, as a result of the faith in Jesus to do something, to make a difference in her life, the faith that she had in him is what saved her. So check this out. I mean, we need to know this. Jesus wants to stand by you. He wants to stand by you. It's what he does. It's who he is. But there's a second part of this, okay? There's an equation that we are involved in. And it's this. It's that Jesus standing by us is not unconditional. God's love is unconditional, okay? His love for you and for me, there's nothing that could break it. There's nothing that could make it go away. God's love has no conditions, okay? You can't stop him loving you. It's impossible. But his presence, on the other hand, is something different. And the Pharisee who did all the right things, the Pharisee who lived the right way, the Pharisee who did all the moral things, he didn't have the presence of God in his life. He didn't have the presence of Jesus. The woman who was an immoral sinner, who was broken, who had a horrible past, who was filled with shame. For some reason, she did. And here's the difference. Jesus stood with the immoral woman. He stood by her because she stood with him. But Jesus couldn't stand by Simon the Pharisee because Simon stood on his own. Here's the thing, when you stand on your own, you stand alone. When you make a choice to stand on your own, you are making a decision to stand alone. When you stand on what you want to do, what you think is right, on your own morality, on your own righteousness, you're doing it alone. You're going solo. And God can't stand by you in that situation, but when you stand with Jesus, he stands by you. When you stand with Jesus, he stands by you. So what does that mean? How does that play out? I mean, think about it this way. You know, in a relationship with Jesus, and this is what this woman did, right? When she knelt at Jesus' feet, when she cried and washed his feet with the most expensive perfume, what was she doing? She was laying at his feet the most valuable thing that she had in her life. She was giving him the thing that was most precious to her and most valuable to her, and she was pouring it out at his feet. She was surrendering to him. She was saying, what I have is yours completely, and I'm gonna show you by giving you the best of my best. She surrendered herself to Jesus, and surrender to Jesus says this, I'm with you. Where you say go, I'm gonna go. What you say do, I'm gonna do. I'm gonna stand with you. And Jesus, anywhere you go, I am there. And when that's our posture, Jesus has got our back. He will stand by us. It's a guarantee. But when we stand on our own, here's what we're saying. We stand on our own, we're saying this, you know what, I believe in Jesus. Jesus, I think Jesus's teachings are great and they're moral and there's value to them. However, I also think that I kind of want to do this. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to live my life. These are the choices that I want to make. And I know that Jesus may have a different opinion on this, but I want to stake my claim over here. And I'm gonna stick with these things with Jesus. I'm gonna hang out on these things that I like and hang out on Jesus' love and Jesus' mercy and Jesus' grace and you know, these things about Jesus. But I don't really wanna get down with these things that Jesus said or these things that Jesus wants me to do. I don't really wanna get down with Jesus when he goes over there. I wanna get down with Jesus right here where it's safe and it's good for me here. And this is where I wanna hang out. Here's the thing, you're not standing with Jesus. You're standing on your own and you're observing Jesus and you're watching him. And maybe you're with him on some things, but you're questioning others. And when you do that, you're standing on your own. And when you stand on your own, when Jesus goes here, you're alone and Jesus can't stand by you. But at the end of the day, it's your choice. It's my choice. It's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this, Jesus died for our sins so that he could offer us the gift of salvation, the gift of grace. But it's a gift that we have to take up. It's a gift that we have to be willing to accept. It's a gift that we have to pick up, have to open up and apply to our lives for it to be effective. If we leave the gift sitting wrapped over in a corner, not touching it, it's great that we have it, but it has no impact on our lives. And man, Jesus wants to stand by you more than anything in the world. And he's just saying, please, stand with me so that I can get your back. Stand with me so that I can defend you when everyone else is throwing rocks at you. Stand with me so that you never have to struggle through this alone. to wrap up, here's just the last final thought. This is just a fact of life, okay? I'm going to make you a promise. People will fail you. I will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. Your kids will fail you. It will happen. It is a guarantee of life. There will be a moment where you need someone to stand by you and they don't. And they drop the ball. There's people who've gone through divorce and they know what it's like when all of a sudden people who were your friends, now they're picking sides. And now they can't be your friend anymore because they're your ex-wife's or your ex-husband's friends. And it's like, where did they go? What happened? You've lost a job before and you know what it's like because, you know, the day before everyone there was your buddy and all of a sudden I lost my job and now I'm never gonna talk to these people again for the rest of my life and my complete support network is totally gone. Nobody's standing by me. In our first ministry position that we had, we lost our job in a quick and a painful and an unexpected way. And in a lot of ways, how we lost our job was very wrong. And the worst part though, was that all these people who we'd led and we'd our friends, we built relationships with, people who were part of our church family, they were just gone. Just vanished in a moment. And it just felt like there was nobody to stand with us. There's nobody to stand by us. People will fail us. It's a fact of life. And truthfully, sometimes we're just wrong. Sometimes we are wrong and we make people leave us. That's life. But Jesus is someone who always wants to stand by you. He always wants to be with you. He never wants to leave you or forsake you. He always wants to be by your side. And here's his invitation to you. His invitation is this: stand with me, come and stand with me, and I will never leave you. Follow me, stick with me, surrender to me, lay down the most valuable things to you, to me, and here's the thing, I will never abandon you. I will always stand by you. I will always get your back. And you don't have to carry the shame anymore. I mean, think, this woman was the worst of the worst in Jewish society. And I know that we like look at Bible stories and we're like, you know, oh, the immoral woman, and our hearts go out to her because we've known this story forever. And we know that she's like the beaten down, downtrodden person in this story. She had an affair with someone's husband. There's a wife and kids. There's a family that she broke. There's a family that she devastated. Her family was broken and devastated by her sin. She's not innocent. But Jesus, when she said, I can't do this on my own. I can't carry the shame anymore. I can't do this. I've got a debt of sin that I can't carry. She said, Jesus, I just need to stand with you. It didn't matter then what she'd done. It didn't matter who she'd broken or how she'd broken because Jesus could take her life, he can pick up the pieces, and he can begin to put her back together, he can bring restoration, and he can say, okay, now I have your back. And all these righteous people, all these religious people may be standing around with scorn, looking at you, wanting to throw rocks, but I will stand between you and them. I've got you, I'm standing by you. And Jesus' invitation to each of us is the same. Stand with me, and I will stand by you. I can already bow your heads and close your eyes. Just really quick. I know there's people in the room right now and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Even what we've been talking about, it's fairly new to you. Maybe this is one of your first times in church. You're not familiar with the Bible, and yet somehow what I'm talking about is resonating with your heart. Maybe you've grown up in church and you've had a relationship with Jesus in the past, but you've totally walked away from it and you just didn't think it was relevant or important to your life. But as you're sitting here, you know this, that you are that woman. And you got a debt of sin and you've been trying to scrub it away and you're trying to pay it off and you can't. Jesus' invitation is open to you in this room. He wants you to know him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to get your back. And all he needs you to do is take that step towards him and say, Jesus, I'm making a decision to stand with you today. And so I want to give you that opportunity. Everybody's heads are bowed, everybody's eyes are closed, so nobody's watching. But today, if you need to say, I haven't been doing it, I haven't done it in the past, maybe I tried it when I was young and I walked away, but you need to say, Jesus, I want to stand with you. I want to make that decision today. I just want to pray with you. So just right now, just slip your hand up real quick so I can see it and I can pray with you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person who's lifted their hand and I pray with them. God, I pray this prayer. Lord, I confess that I have a debt of sin in my life. And I confess that I've tried to pay it off on my own. I confess that I've tried to carry it, but no matter what I do, I can't shake it off. And just like that woman in this story, God, who had so much shame and so much brokenness and so much devastation in her past, both done to her and that she caused, God, I can't live with it anymore. And so Jesus, I confess that to you. And part of my confession is this, it's laying my life down at your feet. It's taking that thing that's most valuable and precious to me and just pouring it out on your feet as an act of surrender to say, Jesus, I want to stand with you. And so I pray with my friends who lifted their hands. I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. I pray that you would cancel that debt the way you cancel the debt for the woman in this story. And I pray, Jesus, that you would enter me into a new life, into a new relationship with you, God. I accept the gift that you are giving me. I accept the gift that you gave when you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I accept that you've got a new way of living for me. And whatever that means, I'm just right now, Jesus, I'm saying yes. So take my life, make it whole, make me new. And Jesus, stand by me. Lord, I pray that you would move in the lives of every single person in this room, Jesus, for both those who need you to stand by us, and God, for those of us who maybe have a tendency to be the ones throwing rocks and looking at those who so desperately need your love and grace with a heart of judgment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at your world and look at your people the way that you do, as your lost children. And I pray, God, that you'd give us a heart of love to draw people to you and to make a difference in their lives the way that you did, God. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your love. And I pray that you would grow us, stretch us, and move us closer to you. I pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.